for the sake of review, remember there are five attributes of a pure heart. One is the absence of hypocrisy. One is the presence of clear motives. One is a clear conscience, and it manifests itself in three ways: a clear conscience towards God, a clear conscience before men, that is, with towards the conscience of others, and a clear conscience with your fellow man. This morning we continue our study of the fourth attribute of a pure heart, a single-minded spirit. Last Sunday we began a study in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, the concept of single-mindedness. You'll recall in verse 8 we got the complaint, which was that we should purify our hearts because we are double-minded. And you'll remember James told us earlier, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He receives nothing that he asks for from the Lord, because his eyes are focused on the things of God and on the things of this world at the same time. And that the complaint led to the characteristics which began the passage in verses 1 through 3. The first was spiritual conflict. Whence come wars and fightings among you? You can't get along with each other. You're double-minded. Which also was characterized by spiritual indifference. You have not because you ask not. You're not even concerned enough to be interested in spiritual things, and it is characterized by spiritual impotence. When you do ask, you receive not. There's no power in your life where spiritual things are concerned, which comes from a root cause, and that is spiritual self-centeredness. The reason you ask and receive not is because you ask it amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Your goals are to satisfy yourselves. Which brought us to the cause in verses 4 and 5, spiritual adultery. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world equals enmity with God? You'll recall the Amplified Version said, you are having an illicit relationship with the world, who in essence is God's enemy. You are lovers with the enemies of God. Then we discussed last Sunday nine foundational truths relative to spiritual adultery. They are, very simply, that man basically was created to reflect an image, not his own, but another. And that there are only two images he can reflect. One belongs to God, and one belongs to this world, or Satan, who is in control of it. That God and Satan are in conflict for control of the Christian's life. God's weapons are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. Satan's weapons are subtle, reasonable, deceptive, and appealing. And what Satan wants is control of your mind. The seventh principle was that while not all of the details, all of the principles of living the Christian life are clearly spelled out in the Word of God. And the principles of God never conform to the philosophies of the world, neither can the world receive or understand the things of God. Which brought us to the real problem, we decided, was man's confused computer. The principle is that there are about 112 waking hours in the average person's week, if he sleeps 8 hours a day. And having computed that last week, we won't go through it again, but we saw that a minimum of 2% and a maximum of 10% of our waking hours are spent being fed by the Word of God in one form or fashion. But the average person spends 90 to 98% of his time being fed the impressions of the world system from various worlds. That's the reason that God said, the Word of God needs to be like frontlets between your eyes on the doorposts of your house. Everywhere you go, you ought to see the Word of God. You remember the problem was that the human mind is like a computer, and the 2 to 10% of the time we receive real truth. That is, that moral purity is God's way, that there are absolutes that cannot be changed, that we are designed to have biblical principles that cannot be compromised, and they're called convictions. That we are designed by God to be selfless, that is, the act of giving up our rights for the welfare of others. And we are supposed to have a yielded will, that is, the process of letting someone else, namely God, run our lives. But the 90 to 98% of the time, our computer is programmed by the world, which says that impurity is basically okay within reason, that there are no absolutes, that compromise is a natural thing, that selfishness is necessary, and that to be self-willed is to succeed. We also concluded that in today's world, the enemy seems to have launched an offensive in five particular areas of society. The media, which reports as natural the standards of the world. Secular education, which teaches as reality the standards of the world. Secular counseling, which reinforces as redeeming the standards of the world. Entertainment, which demonstrates as fulfilling the standards of the world. And organized religion, which accepts as progressive the standards of the world. Satan's goal, you see, is singular. He wants to discredit God. He wants to discredit him four ways. He wants to discredit the worth of God, that is, who he is, his character. He wants to discredit the words of God, what he said, the Bible. He wants to discredit the works of God, what he's done, his manifestations on earth. And he wants to discredit the ways of God, how he works, the higher, purer ways that astonish and confound the world but never conform to it. And if Satan succeeds in doing this, he has lured the Christian into a state of double-mindedness. Now, we have, just for the sake of this study, you'll recall, divided Satan's lies into nine areas. Areas in which the world's philosophies, the message of the world system, are diametrically opposed to the message of the Word. They involve the character of man, the nature of God and his relationship with man, man's source of happiness, man's standards of morality, man's concepts of marriage in the home, man's concept of authority, man's concept of responsibility, man's concepts of idolatry, and man's concepts of holiness. We're going to look at the lies the enemy tells, and we're going to ask ourselves, what are his real objectives? What is it that Satan is trying to do? And then we will try to answer the question, but what is the truth of the Word of God? Now, most of these lies are readily discernible when we read them on a Sunday morning in a Sunday school class. They seem very basic, very simple. But please be careful. What we are saying is that our children, and subtly, we ourselves, while never denying these truths overtly, are drawn magnetically by these five attacks of Satan through the media, through education, through counseling, through entertainment, through religion, away from a polarized position where these are convictions. They cease being exclamation marks, and they become question marks. And you and I become, as a result, double-minded. For example, the first area of conflict, and one of the most basics, is Satan's lies about the character of man. He has three basic lies we'll talk about. The first is man's character, the second is man's conscience, and the third is man's course. Where his character is concerned, Satan says that man basically is good. His environment or his heritage may work against him, but given the right tools, his heart is basically good. So he, that is we, can overcome. Secondly, he needs something to trust in, man does. And so Satan says he can trust in the authority of his own wisdom. Science, education, philosophy, psychology, history, man-made authorities, ultimately assumed to be truth. And thirdly, he says, ultimately, we are in control of our lives. We are the captain of our fate. And whatever we make up our minds to do, we can do. Whatever we want to become, we can become. These three lies exemplify Satan's violent conflict with the concepts of God. Now, we won't buy them in the open, but we may, on occasion, succumb to their logic in one of thousands of various ways. Now let's take the first lie, that man is innately good, that tucked away within this little old heart, apart from God, there is a burning natural desire to do the right thing. Ever heard that? Left to himself, he will seek a noble profession and thus contribute to mankind. Left to himself and given a good lengthy telephone, he will be moved to contribute to a worthy cause. And even if he robs, murders, or rapes another, given his freedom again, he will probably behave because he is basically driven to be good. What a lie. You see, man, says Satan, just can't help himself. He is innately good. What's his goal? Why does he tell this lie? It is to discredit God's plan of redemption. If man can be convinced that he is basically good, guess what he doesn't need? He doesn't need a cross. He doesn't need a Savior. Yes, there is infinite worth in man, but that worth is a vacuum waiting to be filled with God. God made us for himself. In him, you are priceless. But my friend, whether you like it or not, apart from him, you are worthless. Do you believe that? Do your children believe that? Because the Word of God says it's true. It is true that in him you are priceless, of inestimable value, or he would not have died for you. But apart from him, the Scripture says you are worthless. Now that truth was never designed to give you a negative self-image. On the contrary, it was designed to give you a need, a dependence on God, who alone can give you his image. And that takes the place of a self-image. I cannot forget that many, many years ago, the hymn we used to sing, "Would he devote that sacred head to for such a worm as I?" And then a few years ago, they decided that that was a distasteful song and changed the wording in many of our hymnals because we didn't want to look upon ourselves with such distaste. My friend, apart from Jesus Christ, that is a very good word to describe us. And the problem in our society today, for the most part, is that there is not a known awareness of sin. And we're praying for revival. But every revival that has ever taken place in the history of the church has always been preceded by a deep awareness of sin, personally, corporately, nationally. And the problem that we face in this generation is that we have been convinced subtly by Satan that man in and of himself is kind of good at least. And it's a lie. Now, if that's the lie, what's the truth? Well, the truth is that you're a sinner by birth and you're a sinner by choice. Genesis 6:5 says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In Psalm 51:5, we read, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In Romans 3:23, you all know that, "For all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God." You remember Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" 1 John 1:8-10 teaches us, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He forgives us our sins, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us." Galatians 3:22, "But Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, because all have sinned." Ephesians 2:1, "And you he made alive, because you were dead in trespasses and sins." Now those are verses familiar to all of you. But the truth is, no matter what Satan says, left to our natural desires, we will do that which is base, immoral, self-centered, and self-destructive. And guess what? That's why we must be born again. Is it any wonder that Satan hates that truth, as basic as it is? Do you remember Satan in the garden? He eases his way up to Eve and he says, "Well, it won't hurt you to eat of that tree, so you'll know good or evil. What's the difference? You'll choose to do good." You see, the lie has been with us from the beginning. It penetrates every facet of modern life, and its goal is to destroy our need for Calvary. The second lie builds on the first. It says if we are basically good, then we can trust in the inventions of our own mind as final truth. And whatever's right today by man's authority is truth. So we build five pillars of truth: science, education, philosophy, psychology, history. Science says we define the truth. Education says we teach the truth. Philosophy says we interpret the truth. Psychology says we apply the truth. History says we confirm the truth. But what's the problem? The problem is they all agree there is no truth. Let me give you an illustration. This past week in a psychology class here in San Antonio in a local college, a professor greeted the class for the first time with this statement: "If you are in this class expecting me to teach you truth, you're in the wrong class. If you are seeking truth, sign up for a philosophy class. They never quite find it, but they seek it." Psychology, he said, deals with theories and opinions and concepts about human behavior. They are not constant, but vary from year to year. And what I am teaching you this year may not be true next year. He went on to say this: "Nothing is absolute, and everything is relative, rather, and subject to change. Whether you agree or accept in this class what I teach or not," he concluded, "I really could care less." Wow. What a foundation to build your life on. It's called building your house on the sand. And the rains come, that is adversity from above, and the floods come, that is guilt and confusion from within, and the winds blow, that is conflict on every side, and what happens? Great is the fall of it. Now, what's Satan's goal? He wants to brand as a lie that God alone equals perfect truth. He does it by assailing the worth of God, his omniscience. He does it by attacking the Word of God. Because, listen, science seeks quietly to discredit the miracles of God. They say we found some bones and we think they came from an ape that lived 27 trillion years ago. And he had three kneecaps, and this gives us a new truth and we're going to write a new textbook. Education seeks to discredit the truth of God. Philosophy seeks to discredit the plan of God. Psychology seeks to discredit the principles of God. History seeks to discredit the performance of God. Now, what is the truth about truth? In John chapter 18, verse 38, you recall Jesus in verse 37 said, "Everyone that is of the truth can hear my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And men have been asking that question for generations. But Jesus has answered it. In John 1:17, it says, "Law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In John 14:6, he says, "I am the I am who is the truth. I'm the truth about God," Jesus said. "Everything you'll ever want to know about God, you can see looking at me. And I am the truth about man," Jesus said. "Everything you'll ever want to know about man, you can tell by looking at me." In John 8:44, we read, "You are of your father, the devil. His works you'll do," Jesus said. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Now, he's in control of this world system, but the Scripture says there is absolutely no truth in him. John 16:13, however, says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." So the truth is that all truth is embodied in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's no truth apart from him. No matter how logical, no matter how reasonable, no matter how sensible, any bit of information may seem, if it conflicts 0.5% with God's position in Scripture, it ceases to be truth and becomes a lie. I hate to get on my soapbox, but in which is not a true statement, I love it. But this is why Christian education is so important in this age we live in. Because I believe it is possible, if Jesus Christ is central in the educational system, for science to marvel at the creation of God, and thus to worship at the sight of God's miracles. It is possible for history to validate God's faithfulness, and thus to demonstrate that God's prophecies are true. It is possible for math to confirm God's absolutes, and thus to reinforce God's disciplines. It is possible for language to explore the depths of God's wisdom and thus reveal the beauty of God's revelation. It is possible even for PE to marvel at God's spiritual body and thus to see the parallels of the disciplines in physical and spiritual training. It is possible to see all of life from God's perspective. It is possible to see all of education from the foundation of perfect truth, absolutes that never change, a foundation that is secure, unmovable. Public education at one time partially reinforced godly wisdom. But today you read your child's textbooks and you decide what philosophy is central, the philosophy of the world or the philosophy of the Word. Remember, they are always in conflict, the one with the other. End of sermon. Satan's third lie about the character of man is built upon the other two, and that is that man is the captain of his fate. He can become whatever he sets his mind to. Every little girl wakes up when she's 5 or 6 years old and she looks at the TV set like she may have last night late. And there she is, Miss America. And her little eyes light up and she says, "Mommy and Daddy would be proud of me if I could be her someday." The next afternoon, Daddy turns on the TV set and glues his eyes as he glues his frame to the seat in front of the TV, and he glues his eyes on Earl Campbell as he carries 8 or 9 tacklers with him into the end zone. And Daddy jumps and yells and says, "That's a real man." And the little boy looks up and says, "Daddy will think a lot of me someday if I can be like Earl Campbell. And I can do it if I set my mind to it." But you see, it's a lie. Number one, all men are not created equal. I'm here to tell you for sure. In the physical realm, if Roger Staubach were to walk in here this morning and look out, and we were to say, "Each one of us is in line to take your place, son," and he would laugh so hard he wouldn't be able to play today. Or we could get somebody up here and say, "You can sing this morning, but tomorrow it's me." No. Or we could look at the great minds of this age and say, "Well, the only difference between you and me is that you tried harder," but that's not true. All men were not, by God's grace, created equal in the physical realm and were never intended to. It makes a good pep talk from the world's perspective. It makes good sense humanly, but it's a lie. And this lie perpetrated on our children, they grow up thinking they failed because they have not become, in a human sense, what they have seen our idols become. They're suffering because we set worldly standards they can never meet and then relegate them to second-class citizenship unconsciously if they don't meet us. "You can do it," we say, and it's a lie. What is Satan's goal? He wants to discredit the power of God by replacing faith with self-motivation. And what's the truth? The truth is you can do apart from God just as much as Jesus could do apart from the Father. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I'm not sure our children, and I'm not sure we, really understand what that means. And Satan has so infiltrated in our minds, and we have so been squeezed into the mold of this world, that by and large, even in the spiritual realm, we convince ourselves that we're the ones who can. What does Jesus say in John chapter 3, verse 27? John answered, "First, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." In John 5:19, then answered Jesus, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. Nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8, 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself. John 9, 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. John 15, 5, Jesus looks at us and says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, Jesus said, you can do just as much as I can do without the Father, which is nothing. Proverbs 16:1 in the Living Bible capsulizes one aspect of this truth, and that is that we can make our plans, it says in the Living Bible, but the final outcome is in God's hands. You see, the truth is, man is not to grit his teeth, set his goals, and become a self-made man. The pages of history confirm that self-made men make the same kind of mess of themselves that man has made of the world. The truth is, man cannot chart his own destiny. Man cannot make his own way. He was designed by God to yield his goals, his expectations, and his talents into the hands of a sovereign God. It is not, I am the captain of my fate. It is the great I am is the captain of my fate. You see Satan's challenge to God. He says, I will be like the Most High. You see his challenge to Eve. He says, you can be like God. You see his challenge to Jesus. He said, worship me and all of this will be yours. You know what he was saying? He was saying to all of us, you can make it apart from God. And that's a lie. Don't let the world squeeze you into that mold. Now, Satan's lies about God's, the nature of God and his relationship to man involves three things. First of all, it's simple. If man is basically good and he is in his own authority and he is in control of his own destiny, then his concept of God is not vital. Whatever turns him on religiously is okay. The main thing is find a religion, a means of relating to a God who meets your needs best. Because after all, you are basically good, and all you need from God is a little cooperation circumstantially. You can find God, and you can serve God, because God is love, and he wouldn't send anybody to hell if there is a hell. The lie is, it doesn't matter what you believe. And Satan's goal is to discredit God's unique place in man's life by equating religion with God. Religion says we can find God. Jesus says God found you. Religion says we pay a price, God has to take notice. Jesus said, I paid the price, you have to take me. Religion says we work for God. Jesus said, God works through you. Religion says all roads lead to the same place. But Jesus says, and here's the truth, John 14, 6, I am the I am, who is the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said there is one road to eternity, and it must come by the cross. All other roads are dead ends. All other roads. Do you really believe that? Of course you do. Do your children understand that? Perhaps they do. But listen, there are so many subtle infiltrations into our minds that flood us day after day after day that we begin to assume a somewhat gray position where the truth is concerned. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's a big crowd on the way. But straight is the gate, and narrow the way, which leadeth unto life, and there's lots of room on that highway. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that there are only two classes of people in the world, Christians and non-Christians? Did you know there are no non-Christians good enough to find God? Of course you did. But do we live as though we really understand that principle? There are no nearly saved people. Those who think they are active religiously enough to enter the kingdom of God, the scripture says, one day will come in the presence of Jesus and he will have to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And if that truth is really truth, then what about our neighbors and the people we work with? And what about our classmates? And what about the people the missionaries toil for that we forget to pray for, who are either born again or not? You see, the movies and television and newspapers and entertainment and even religion today all fill our minds with the central thought, we're all going to make it because we mean well. But we're not all going to make it. The second lie Satan tells about our relationship with God is that eternity is either non-existent or an unknown quantity. His objective is to discredit the eternal purposes of God by convincing man that life is now. You know, very few people talk about heaven anymore. There's not much written about it in your textbooks in school, I can guarantee you. You don't see much about it in the entertainment realm. You go to very few counselors and have them talk about eternal principles and values. No one talks about heaven, and it's for sure very few people seriously talk about hell. I haven't seen many movies lately, and the ones I've read about and seen, I haven't seen very many that had anything to do with heaven, but there was one. It was called Heaven Can Wait. And it was one of the funniest movies I think I ever saw. I saw it twice and laughed both times. And it was one of those movies that was just kind of all tongue-in-cheek. But let me tell you something about that movie. There were at least six subtle lies tucked in its context that those of us who saw it unconsciously received as truth. The first one, that God's timing, if there is a God, is off. The second one was that God makes mistakes. The third one was that heaven is a joke. The fourth one was that angels are just strange, weird humans. The fifth one is that you stay on earth as long as you can. And the sixth one was, it all has nothing at all to do with Jesus Christ. That's what the movie said. It was a scream, but it was a lie. I saw an interview with John Wayne shortly before he died. He was an idol to so many. And he was so typical in his comments, I can't help but quote some of them, more or less. As he was interviewed, he said, "What do you think, John, as you look at death?" And he said, he kind of drawled out, "Well, I believe there is a man upstairs. And I kind of hope he'll take a liking to me." And he said, "I believe there is something after this life." And in the newspaper the next day, I read an account of it that indicated that the Duke, as they put it, revealed himself to be a sensitive, moral, religious man. But he didn't know the truth. You see, that's Satan's lie. Life is now. But if life is now, God's objectives are a joke. Why lay up treasures in heaven? Get what you can and enjoy it. Satan says, "Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you may die." God answers, "Thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee." Now, what's the truth about eternity? It ought to be a conviction with you and with me. And your family and my family ought to see it as a conviction. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you this. I won't lie to you. I'm going," he said, "to prepare a place for you. And if I go do that, I'm going to come back and take you there with me so that where I am, you'll be there too." Do you believe that? 1 John 5, 11 and 12. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he did raise up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. And they who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's the truth. That's the truth about eternity. It's found in Revelation 21, too. It's 21:1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth were passed away." But there's a truth about hell, too. In Mark chapter 9, it says, "It's better to enter life maimed than having two hands to go to hell in the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." In Matthew 23:33, it says, "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" In Revelation 20:13, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Do you believe that? The truth is, every man will spend eternity somewhere. You won't come back a second time as Rock Hudson or Barbra Streisand or Joan Namath or Billie Jean King. You will go immediately into the presence of God for all eternity, or you will spend an endless eternity separated from God in agony, despair, and torment. That's the truth. The world system says a loving God and hell are not compatible. They simply don't understand what real love is. You see, if there is no hell, Calvary is a hoax. Jesus died for a lost cause. God made a horrible mistake. He died to save you from something that doesn't exist. That must be a conviction. And we must not let the world squeeze us into its mold. Well, we have to stop here. And we'll take up next week by dealing with Satan's lies, rather, about where we find happiness, what is morality, etc. These conflicts that I've shared this morning are very subtle. Maybe to you they seem even unnecessary to discuss. But friend, they are devastating. Like cancer, they gnaw at the heart of every man, woman, and child day after day as the world sends out its signals of lies, until they reach the bloodstream and infect the heart. And ultimately, they blur the vision, and we become double-minded. You and I and our children and those about us need to rebuild some convictions based on the truth of the Word of God. We need to understand what our children are being taught in school and who's teaching them and why they're teaching what they are. And we need to combat what they're being taught with the truth. We need to reinforce the truth with our right response to the lies of this world. Because blessed are the pure in heart, the single-minded ones, for they shall see God. Our Father, we thank you that your word is so clear. We don't really understand, Father, how we move so unconsciously from the realm of hard truth, conviction, into that gray center area where it doesn't seem to matter if man is good or not, if man is going to heaven or hell or not, where it doesn't seem to matter who's in charge of our lives, us or God. And Father, the subtleties of the lies of the enemy so take their toll, even in the Christian's life, that the convictions we once stood for seem to have vanished in many cases. And as men and as churches and as a people of God, we have become watered down, failing to stand for real truth. God, please forgive us. Give us a vision so that not only we can rejoice in the truth, but that we can recognize error when the enemy penetrates our lives with it. Father, may we, as we see it, may we rejoice with the fact that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. May we not overcome with evil, but rather overcome evil with good. Now, Father, we just pray that in the week to come, that you will, as we view the world around us, that you'll give us spiritual insight and sensitivity to the lies that are being thrown at us from every direction. And remind us each time we hear a lie of the corresponding truth in the Word of God. To Jesus alone be praise and honor and glory.